Let us turn to Holy Scripture, to the New Testament, to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 8th chapter, and we will read the first 17 verses. We wish to preach on the address that the Lord has taught us in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. So we will read Romans 8, the first 17 verses, and thereafter turn to Lord's Day 46 of our Heidelberg Catechism. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. We turn now to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46, question and answer 120 and 121. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith, than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Thus far, over this catechism instruction, you can write as theme, Jesus teaches his disciples how to begin to pray. How to begin to pray. And we'll see three things. First of all, what he teaches of the character of God. What he teaches of the character of God. Secondly, what he teaches of coming to God. what he teaches of coming to God, and thirdly, what he teaches of the children of God. What he teaches of the children of God. So Jesus teaches his disciples how to begin to pray. What he teaches of the character of God, what he teaches of coming to God, and what he teaches of the children of God. Yes, that can be one of the hardest things in prayer, how to begin. How should I address God? This great God, this holy God, this God whom we have never seen. What should I say? I mean, if you were allowed to visit the Queen and spend several minutes with her, then in anticipation of that meeting with her, you would ask yourself the question, now what do I say? How would I start? How would I address her? Now, how much more is that not the case when it comes to approaching to the Lord? How to begin? What do I say? Is that something that we can get an answer to? Yes, and our catechism is willing to address this question. Yes, our catechism is willing to address this question because the Lord Jesus himself is willing to address this question. For there was a time when the disciples found him praying in a certain place. And it must have been quite special for them to have seen their master in prayer to his Father. And they were convinced that he was enjoying such intimate communion with his Father, and they felt that they knew so little of this intimate communion as the Lord Jesus enjoyed. Yes, they all felt it. They all felt that they needed instruction, and it seems that they agreed among each other which of them would ask the Lord Jesus a question when he had finished praying. And one of them did. He made a simple and earnest request, Lord, teach us to pray. And then they also want to know how to begin praying. Lord, teach us that too. What do we say when we come face to face with God? The God who is so great, who is so holy, whom we have never seen. And then the Lord Jesus says, not when you pray, say, our Creator, or our Master, or our Judge. But when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. Do you see that you need the Lord Jesus to teach you? Do you see that you need the Lord Jesus to bring you into the school of prayer, to give you the heart of his child, so that you learn to truly pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Now I said that herein the Lord Jesus is teaching us something of the character of God. Yes, what does he now teach of the character of God? Well, let me say four things. First of all, that he is a good father. He is a good father. Yes, he is. Earthly fathers, even the best of earthly fathers, are sinners. full of shortcomings. That's what the Lord Jesus Himself says in Luke 11, that if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father? You are evil fathers. You are sinful fathers. The heavenly Father is a good Father. Yes, earthly fathers are sometimes not so kind to their children. Sometimes earthly fathers do not listen to their children. They're not interested in their children. They're so taken up with their own affairs. But that's not what we should say of the Heavenly Father. He is always interested in His children. His ears are open to their cries. And sometimes earthly fathers neglect their children. Sometimes earthly fathers abandon their children. Sometimes earthly fathers are too harsh with their children. Sometimes earthly fathers are too permissive with their children. They allow their children to do everything. And sometimes earthly fathers do not discipline their children. And sometimes earthly fathers do not discipline in love. But none of this can be said of the Heavenly Father. He is a good Father. Do we need to say this? I think so. Many children grow up in this world without feeling any love from their fathers. Imagine a little boy whose father is a drunk and who beats his wife. Little boy gets smacked around. He sees his father take all the money for himself in order to spend it on himself. He leaves his children to starve. That's his idea of his father. That's his idea of what a father is. And if you tell him now that God is a father to his people, then he will say, well, why should I want to know him? Why should I want to serve this God? And then you can say to a father, to a child who has not had the good experience of his father, an earthly father, you can say, but God is a good father. And is that not what all of us as fathers here need to tell our children? Children, I am a sinful father. And these are the ways in which it is clear that I am a sinful father. And that's why I need the Lord Jesus so much. But I may say that God is a good father. He's so different from me. He is a good father. I want you to be his child. That's what I pray for. Let that then be the first characteristic that we learn of the Father. He is a good father. But secondly, he is an adopting father. He is an adopting father. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father. How come? Because he is an adopting father. That's clear. That's what the disciples have also come to see. For no one is by nature a child of God. The disciples also were not children of God by nature. Someone says, now what if you have grown up in church? What if you've grown up in church and you've been baptized? Did not the Father come to you in baptism, and did he not promise that he would show his mercy to you? Yes, but that promise needs to be fulfilled. And we can't just assume that that has happened because we've been baptized. You see, a miracle needs to happen. That's what our baptism form also says. The baptism form is clear that we are children of wrath, and that counts for children who are growing up in a church. That counts for children who have been baptized. That counts for children of the covenant. That we are children of wrath by nature. Do I need to give some proof? Well, let me refer to that instance when the Lord Jesus met some religious leaders in Israel. People who could boast that they had been circumcised on the eighth day. They had been taught the scriptures from their youth. They had tried their best to live good lives. They could claim Abraham as their father. So the people whom the Lord Jesus was speaking with were not heathens, not people who lived in Asia Minor, who grew up without a Bible, you might say. No, these were covenant children whom the Lord Jesus was speaking to. And it is to them that the Lord Jesus says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He's a murderer. He's a liar. And now imagine for a moment that you were standing among these Jewish people. These people who can say, "We are the seed of Abraham." The Lord Jesus says, "Not the seed of Abraham, but the seed of Satan." And you can tell. Yes, you can tell whose children you are by your characteristics. You can tell which boy belongs to which father by how similar they look, by their actions, by their walking, by their talking. And that's what the Lord Jesus says too. Here too, when you have hatred toward me, when you are envious against me, you're of your father the devil, who is a murderer. And when you set the truth aside, and you love lying, and you love falsehood more than my word, and you live on, well, that's one of the traits of the devil. Have you ever discovered those traits? I can ask that of you two boys and girls, can't I? Those traits, being selfish, being angry with your brother or sister, lying. That says we are children of wrath. Does that ever make you sad? Does that ever make you cry out to the Lord, "Lord, a miracle needs to happen"? Yes, a miracle. Yes, you need the miracle of a new heart. You need the miracle of the Father adopting such children of wrath. And now that's what the Father does. He adopts children. Yes, children of such father as the devil. And they have a terrible past. And they have murderous thoughts. And they have lying. And what you need is for him to take you and to transfer you into his family. And now that's what this father does. He does this. That's what he did with these 11 disciples. Oh, I know many who were in Palestine in that time, many other remained children of the devil. But the Father did perform also many miracles in bringing sinners into his family. And can he not do such a miracle in your life, boys and girls? For the Lord Jesus is saying, this Father, of whom I'm teaching you to address in prayer, he's an adopting Father. Let me say it again, adopting children with such a terrible past, who deserve such a terrible future. He's willing to bring them into his family, for he is an adopting father. Third thing that we can say of him, not only is he a good father, not only is an adopting father, but he is a heavenly father. For the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he is the Father in heaven. Yes, he is the great. He is the majestic one. Let us not forget that. Our catechism says it too in question and answer 121. Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. Is that a danger? Certainly. There's a danger also in the church in which people can pray so flippantly and with this kind of fearlessness. And then we do well to take heed to what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." Yes, remember then who He is. And remember who you are. That's what the Lord Jesus wants to teach His disciples, which art in heaven. Isaiah, he understood that. When he had that meeting with the Lord, he tells it of in Isaiah 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." And Isaiah saw this, and then he saw these holy angels, and they sang their chorus of holiness. And what does Isaiah do? Then he humbles himself before the Lord. After all, he sees the Lord high, lifted up. He remembers who He is. He is vile. And then, yes, then the disciples of the Lord Jesus take this lesson to heart. What lesson? Well, the lesson, what do you do when you start praying? You want to know, young people? What do you do when you start praying? You start by saying nothing. You remember what you are about to do. Who you are about to address. Yes, stop for a moment. You want contact with God? Then put your hand on your mouth. Prepare your heart for a moment. Because to pray in a careless way increases your guilt. Yes, let us remember that God is in heaven. He's sitting on His throne. Let us remember who we are, defiled sinners. And that there is this infinite distance. Yes, that has been bridged in the Lord Jesus, but there is this distance. And so the Lord Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So He is a good Father. He's an adopting Father. He is a heavenly Father. And fourthly, He is a providing Father. A providing Father. For after all, that's what a father does, doesn't he? One man, he told a story about his grandfather. His grandfather used to work in the Pennsylvania coal mines from the 1920s to the 1960s. And then he worked in those coal mines 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. And he would go into the mine shaft in the dark. And work all day in the dark. And he did this for 50 years. And eventually he died of a black lung. Before he died, his grandson asked him, "Grandpa, why did you do this?" His answer was simple. "I had to get bread on the table." You see, a father provides for his children. That's what the Heavenly Father does too. And that's what our catechism says in the last part of question and answer 120. "And will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things." And the last part of question and answer 121. "And that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body." He is a providing Father. That's what Paul had also experienced. We meet Paul in Rome, in Philippians 4 in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's continually guarded by a Roman soldier. But he may receive visitors into his place. And then on one occasion he receives a visit from Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus did not come with empty hands.
The church in Philippi had wanted to give Paul something. What it was exactly that they gave to Paul, we are not told, but they gave generously. They gave sacrificially. And now what happens when you make sacrifices? What happens when you give a gift that costs you much? Well, then it can be that you become poor. Is that maybe what happened in Philippi? It seems like it, for Paul speaks of their need. What need did they have? Again, we are not sure. Was it maybe food that they needed? Was it maybe clothes that they needed? Was it maybe daily provisions that they needed? Well, whatever it was, Paul knew they had needs. And how will those needs be met? Paul tells them when he writes, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Yes, that is what Paul is convinced of. Yes, that He is a providing God. Paul is convinced of that. That's what Paul himself has found. For there were times, he tells us of it in the same chapter, when he had much, and there were times when he had little. And maybe times that when he had little and things were not so good, then the question came to him, and now what? How will I live on now? But the Lord always helped. The Lord always provided. He's a providing Father. Is that not also what the Lord Jesus said? On that occasion when he said, "Behold, the fowls of the air." And the disciples could look at them as birds flying in the sky. They did not sow. And they had no plot of land to till and to plow and to labor. They had no barns in which to gather and store up their supplies. And yet Jesus said, "And they have food." How come? Because of the Father's care for these little birds. True, God takes care of the birds sometimes by way of people who have a bird feeder, and they fill the bird feeder up with seed. But sometimes God provides for birds even by bypassing bird feeders and people who will feed them, so that there are trees and that there are crops and that there are seeds that fall down and the birds pick at it. And they stay alive. But in any case, the Heavenly Father feeds them. Why? Because these birds have value to God. But He says to His disciples, "Are ye not much better than they?" He's a providing Father for His children. And do you see, you who are not reconciled to the Father, do you see what you miss? What confidence do you have for the future? Where will your supplies come from? Who will see to it? Oh, I know now you may have much, but what if God begins to take it away? Little by little, and you become sick, and you have to die. You see what you miss if you don't have this Father, this providing Father. Well, anyways, this is what the Lord Jesus teaches of the character of God. But now He also teaches us something of coming to God, our second point. For when He uses this address, He teaches us something about coming to God. Children, how do you come to a Father? Well, our catechism tells us how we come to the Heavenly Father. It tells us really three things. It tells us that His children must come with a childlike reverence. Childlike reverence. For if it is right, if a child comes to his father to tell him something or to ask of him something, then he comes with a childlike reverence or respect. I know
Sometimes children can be so careless. Sometimes they can sound so indifferent to their parents. Sometimes young children call their parents by their first name. They make their demands. They scream and cry. But if it is right, a child comes with childlike respect. He looks up to his dad. After all, his dad is much bigger than him, stronger than him. He knows more than him. And especially if the child has done wrong to his father, will he not come with a childlike respect? And now, the Lord Jesus says, now let God's children come in that same way to the Father, with a childlike reverence, as Isaiah, who sees the Lord in His glory, remembers He is vile, that He is undone, that He's a man of unclean lips. And yet, who may go to Him also for pardon? If there may be someone here, I mean a child of God, who has lost something of this childlike reverence. Do you see what you need? You need a meeting with the Lord, as Isaiah also had. That you need to meet with Him. You need to wait before Him. And He gives His love to you. Then there will be a childlike reverence as He wants His people to have. Not only a childlike reverence, also a childlike confidence. A second thing we can mention. Childlike confidence, a childlike trust. For there is this love for Him, is there not? A child loves his parents, doesn't he? I know when children grow up, sometimes they can think hard thoughts of their parents. They can talk bad of their parents to others. Yes, that is possible. Maybe especially at a certain stage in their life, but it is not good. Young people, when later on you think about all those hard thoughts you had towards your parents, it comes back to you. And then you need to learn to pray, remember not the sins of long ago. Sins of youth, remember not. But nonetheless, it is clear, isn't it? That a child loves his parents. That's normal, isn't it? That if a child is troubled by something, if a child is sad about something, something in his life, something in your heart, if you're stuck with something, then you don't run to your neighbor lady. And you don't tell her your trouble. No, if that's the case, then something is not right. But when things are right and you're troubled and you're stuck or you're afraid, then you go to your parents. Now, that's how it is spiritually too. A true child of God goes with all his troubles to the Lord. Oh, I know sometimes your sins can testify against you and you think, now, how can I go to the Lord? I've done so much wrong. But if the Spirit has worked in your heart, then sinners also with an accusing conscience, they run to the Lord to tell Him all their trouble and their woe. Yes, a childlike confidence. Let me mention a third thing too. A childlike expectation. Childlike expectation. I refer you again to the last part of answer 121. And that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. A childlike expectation in prayer. And my father, he tells the story of a little boy named Johnny who went to school in Edinburgh and who, while he was at school, also went to prayer meetings. And one time he talked to the man who led the prayer meeting and he said, "Sir, I wish my little sister would read the Bible." "She never reads the Bible, sir." And the man asked, "Why, Johnny, should your sister read the Bible?" "Because if she should read it once, I'm sure it would do her good," he said, "and she would be converted and be saved."
You really think so, Johnny? Yes, sir, I do.
And then Johnny said, and sir, maybe at the next prayer meeting, you would ask the people to pray for my sister, that she would begin to read the Bible. And so the next time at the prayer meeting, it was announced that a little boy had asked to pray for his sister, that she would begin reading the Bible. And they did. And after they had prayed for her, the boy suddenly got up and left. And the man stopped the boy and asked him, why are you leaving so quickly? The boy said, sir, I don't mean to be rude, but I thought I would go home to see my sister reading the Bible. You see the expectation that she had. Expectation that the Lord will answer prayers. Do you have that expectation? Does the Lord not give reasons in His Word for such expectation? Why should God's people not pray with expectation? Did not Paul say it? I referred to it already. My God shall supply all your needs. And did the Lord Jesus not point to the fowls of the air who do not sow or reap or gather into barns, but they are fed because the Father feedeth them? Are ye not much better than they? Does the Father not know the needs of His people? Does He not know their greatest burdens? Does He not know their darkest paths? Shall He not provide for them? Has He not said that? Also written it by the hand of Paul in Romans 8, a little bit further in the chapter that we had read together, where Paul writes, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, Paul? See what Paul is saying? God has given His Son. He gave Him over. Not just to live, but He gave Him over to die. To the deepest anguish, to the reproach of soul. He did not spare His Son. After all, there was no other way to bring a sinner back to the Father than the Son going this way. Now, if God has done this to meet their greatest need, the soul to be reconciled to God, if He has provided for them in that great need, Paul says, now, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Can you then think of one thing of which the Father says, here I will not supply for you? Can you think of the Father having adopted children into His family and say, no, this you'll have to care for yourself. You'll have to rescue yourself from it. You'll have to solve your own problems. No, here's a way that you'll have to deal with your physical need. I will not supply there. I will not supply in your spiritual need. It's impossible. He has given the greatest gift, His Son. And He will care for the smaller troubles in the lives of His people too. Yes. There is reason to pray with expectation, don't you think? With such a God. But now what does He teach about the children of God? Our third point. Yes, we can say several things about this too. Actually, I've mentioned some things already, like the childlike reverence for God. That's found in the people of God, the childlike confidence, the childlike expectation. I can also mention something like the childlike dependence on God, for a child depends on his parents. But I actually wanted to stand still by one other thing that should mark God's children. It's this: love. Someone says, of course, love. Love for the Father and love to Christ.
No, I mean something else.
I mean love for the other children of God.
For when the Lord Jesus teaches His disciple to pray, He does not teach them to pray, "My Father which art in heaven," but "Our Father which art in heaven." You see, this is the prayer of the family of God, taught by the Lord Jesus to all people who have been born again, who have been brought into the household of God. Yes, this is the prayer that He teaches them. And then, how then can they live in enmity with others? How then can they live at war against others in the family of God? Yes, let them not then live for themselves. Let them not just think of themselves. Do we need to hear that? Maybe especially in our time and in our world where everyone is so busy with themselves and for themselves and think of themselves and forget about others. Are there not others in need? Do you not know of others in need? Do you never have it that while you are in prayer, the Lord puts certain people in your mind and in your heart? Why does He do that? So that you would lay also their needs before the Lord. Are there not spiritual needs in the lives of others? Are there not unconverted people? Yes, let us not live for ourselves. After all, James writes, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Yes, when God's children bend their knees, then let them remember that they are bound to others in this world, that they are bound to the family of God. Let them bring their needs to the Father too.
Does not the Lord Jesus say, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another"? And then they kneel to pray, "Our Father." Is that how it is with you? You have love for the brethren? You have a special love for the people of God?
Is your heart knit to them, even if you can't always explain why? Do you desire to show love to them? You young people, you who also may know something of the fear of the Lord in your heart, you have this love for the people of God, though they may be older than you.
Or maybe someone says, "I cannot deny that I love God's children, and that I desire with Ruth that their God would be my God. But I hesitate to call Him Father." I find that I miss something of that intimacy. Why is that? Well, then it may be because some people take the name of the Father on their lips so easily, and then you hear them praying, always Father and Father, and you say to yourself, "Is this now real?" And you look at their life, and you don't see the fear of the Lord in them. Yes, it is true that many people presume that God is their Father who are not His children, and who will hear on the last day from the voice of the Father, "I never knew you. Depart from me."
Still, this is what the Lord Jesus has come to do. He has not only come to save His people from hell, He He's come to do more. He's come to reconcile them to the Father. To adopt them into the family of God. He gives them a future. And that is so special. And that is why this is something so tender. But He does want His people. He does want to bring His people to say it. Even if it is in secret. Even if it is with a whisper. Our Father. But how, someone says. Well, to that end He uses the Holy Spirit. Yes, we read of the Holy Spirit in the chapter that we read together, Romans 8, verse 15. For instance, ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So who teaches? The Spirit does. He teaches God's children to say, Abba, Father. Let me try and use an illustration. Think of a mother who is trying to teach her little boy or her little girl to talk. And so she says, now, say this. The child tries to say it. Say that. And the child tries to say it. Surely one of the words that a mother teaches her children is, say, Papa. Or, say, Daddy. And she tries to teach till the young child says, Daddy. Now, that is what the Spirit does in the lives of His children. By His convincing work, by Him being the Spirit of adoption, so that they get the freedom also to say it. Say it after Him. Abba, Father. And then, what is it that I love to hear from my children? I don't like it when they call me Mr. Bilkus. Then you want to hear them say, Papa, Daddy. The Father in heaven loves to have His people call Him Abba, Father. He wants to hear it from His children, even if it is done in secret. Even if it is done quietly, even if it is but a whisper. But it doesn't stay with a whisper. For Romans 8 verse 15 says, not whereby we whisper, but whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And now when does that happen? When does a child cry? When he's been hurt. When a child's in trouble. When a bully is out to get him. Then a child runs to his dad and he says, Daddy, help! And then his father helps him. And that's how it is too. That the Holy Spirit presses the cry, Father, from the hearts and lips of His children, when they are in trouble, when they are in the depths, when their way is hard. And maybe someone says, now how can I say, Abba, Father, my sins, my many sins, there's come a distance between me and the Father. Let me ask then, is there no way back to the Father? Was there not that son who had rebelled against his father, who went into a far country and then realized how poor he had become and how happy, unhappy he was, that he said, I must go back. I will arise and say to my father, Father, I have sinned.
Can you not go back with that prodigal? Confessing, hoping, confiding in Him. After all, with Him there is forgiveness. Yes, with the Father is forgiveness. This Father takes in straying children. His ears are attentive to their cry. His arms are wide open. And you say, will He not turn away from my cry? Has He never done that? Actually, once He did. He turned away His ears from His Son, that His Son could not cry, my Father, but my God. His Son, the sin-bearer, who could not address Him, Father. Why? So that He, the Father, hears the needy when they cry. When they cry, maybe this, Father, my sin. There is an enemy after me. And I need Thee. Through the blood of Jesus. Yes, for such He is a Father. And then you understand why we can sing the tender love a Father has. For all His children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship Him in fear. Amen.